enjoyed that look again at a familiar prayer. The gospel offers so much, and to me, it not only offers a lot, it is so sure. A lot of things in life can never quite be sure what you're getting. Not long ago, I bought another minivan, and it looked in good repair, and I paid a little more than I thought I should have, but I couldn't find what I was looking for. We ran it about a month and the engine blew, and I was pretty discouraged about that because it was pretty obvious that that was one Toyota that wasn't what it seemed to be. And but yet, that's life. It's a fallen world. There's junk. Everything's junk when you stop and think about it, except the gospel. That's pure, and everything Brother Daniel said is absolutely true. It was a blessing to hear it again. The Christian relating to morality. When I've looked at these four assignments, every one had a unique aspect to it in my mind. The first one was probably unique in that I personally don't care that much about politics, and so I was studying something that wasn't of great interest to me. The second one was of good interest to me, but it felt like to be discreet in the pulpit and say everything that could be said or should be said was going to be a challenge. The one this morning was unique in how easily confusing it becomes. Today, this afternoon, our focus is unique in that it is a subject that if we do not choose our words carefully, we can easily offend, and not much good comes out of that offense. And so we think about that. Remember the four foundations? Number one, Jesus said, "My people are mine." And there's a world out there, and they're not of this world. There's two kingdoms. The two kingdoms, according to 2 Timothy 3, are charting two courses. One is going worse and worse and worse. And the other kingdom is one where the people are growing into a perfect relationship and place, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are two kingdoms, but it is impossible to be part of both. That was 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17. And 2 Corinthians 6 is that we should not try to be linked or yoked to those. We are Christians. That means we're followers of Jesus. And we sang that we like his promises. They're sweet. And we're going to follow all the way. That's a mouthful. Follow all the way is something children can sing and big people have trouble getting done. It's just how deep that song was, even though it's a very simple tune and simple doctrine. But to follow Jesus is to make sure that he's the leader. And you know, there's one thing I've thought about in following, and I don't know if I've said it before, but I've thought it in relation to every message that I've preached today, I mean, over the weekend. And that is one of the beauties of following is that, I believe I did talk about it the first night, the beauties of following is that we don't have to figure out which situations we need to get ready for and which ones we don't. And even when I talk about morality this afternoon, not a single one of us knows where we're going to be tested. And we should never fret about what we're going to do when we get there, because the follower is safe, and I want you to know that. All right, the Christian relating to society in relation to morality. What are we talking about? Well, morality is the doctrine or system of moral conduct. It's the basic law or basic moral code. Another dictionary definition is that it is conformity to ideals of right human conduct. We're talking about right versus wrong when we talk about morality. There are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. And even children know the difference. But the fundamental question I want to start with this afternoon and try to answer is, so what makes something right or wrong? How do you ever go about figuring out the moral code? There's actually a couple possibilities when I stop and think about it. One way you can establish the moral code is by group conscience. It's fascinating how many people think that murder is wrong, even though they've never been taught the Ten Commandments. And I've wondered already how that all gets taught, how that gets in. Where a 5-year-old or a 3-year-old can look at a little situation happening on a playground and they can identify right versus wrong. The scriptures do talk about a certain conscience that we are born with, that we have. And I know that cultures influence that conscience a great deal. And you can, if you study different world civilizations, you'll find that coming out. It's not a conclusive or a complete or even always accurate standard, but it is there. And there is such a thing as group conscience that determines what's right and what's wrong. But if you can't go by group conscience all the time, what is left? Well, you can also have a group decision, where a civilization has a code that they agree, either by their laws or by their dictator or by their authority that is in place, by a senate or a community judge, that you can determine right versus wrong. If everybody agrees that this is right and that's wrong, then that's the way it is. And sometimes it's not always 100-0 is the score. Sometimes it's less than that. And many civilizations in the civil side will establish by a simple majority. Whichever side has the most people saying what is right and what is wrong, that's how it gets decided. Simple majority. And that's an option. Then you also have a world where it could be individual beliefs. But that one doesn't go very far. It's right because I said so. Well, who are you? Is the next question that comes. And it's a valid one because I was never created to be a God. That was the last word. Now, the follower of Jesus has a tool in his hands that establishes the moral code better than any of the ones I just listed. And it's there for the whole wide world. It's just not everybody uses it or even wants to accept it. This book that I'm holding here is too old. It's too full of errors, some would say. It's too something to be used as a moral code. But there are those who come to know Jesus as their Savior. There are those who come to respect God as the sovereign Jehovah. And they look at this book and they say, this is his word to the human race. And they pick it up. And I'm here to testify this afternoon that those who will take these pages and read them and use them for their moral code are the safest, the soundest, and the best off. This is your code right here. And it gets attacked through many civilizations, many generations, even ours today, wants to put it out of the school. They want to put it away. Don't bring that old thing around here. But it's as living as any one of us is, for it is the word of God and it stands forever. And it is the truth of God. It was spoken by the Holy Spirit through prophets, and it stands today. And even as you read it today, there is a Holy Spirit who is part of the triune God who will witness in your heart as you read. It's right on. It's right. That's the way it is. And I think many of you know what that sense is like. To be able to read the word and say, yeah, that's how it is. And I will just testify out of my own life that I have found that the other tools for determining moral code that are out there that I talked about, you can get some sense of direction from, but none of them will ever give the satisfaction and the security of knowing that you're right as the word of God. And I just want to hold that up here in the beginning. You see, society has a system of moral conduct, and it's twisted in so many ways, no matter where you go. But particularly, I want to talk about America, not in just a basic way. Society does not use one word only. They use all three of the ones that I talked about for the moral code. And one of the things I have to tell a group of believers that are assembled together is that you should not hold out any hope that a society that does not interpret the word of God as their absolute moral code, there is no hope that they will have a righteous standard, okay? And we are mistaken when we think that America is a Christian nation or ever was. Now, it baffles us sometimes because there are so many evidences that maybe it almost was. For instance, you go to Washington, D.C., which I enjoy, and you tour the government buildings, and you will notice that stamped in the marble all up and down the streets is the Word of God. Matter of fact, if you go to the Bible Museum that just opened here recently, they will take you on a virtual tour where you'll just go from building to building to building. And the scriptures are right up there for anybody to read, and nobody goes by them. And this is the America we live in. And even back in the Revolution at that time, it was fascinating to me how men would write into their code some of the Bible principles, but they wouldn't do them themselves. Whether it was slavery, whether it was good, honest business, it was a number of things that they would use the Word of God as their moral code, but they wouldn't practice it. And that has given a kind of a strange government. We think it's good because it's been favorable to us, and we should be thankful for that. But I think that we have to recognize that our following of Jesus and his moral code, which is the Word of God, will directly conflict with America's, because the difference between us and them is the order in which we establish the moral code. And what I mean by that is there is such a thing as interpreting the moral code as a group decision after you looked at the Bible, and there's such a thing as establishing the moral code just by reading the scriptures and stopping with that. And what America has done is they will use the scriptures and something else to establish their morality, and that is what's given what we have today. But as a follower of Jesus, we will always put the Bible first. So where are the relational test points that we will get tested in when it comes to relating to society and morality? Turn to Romans 12. I know that you expect me to talk about rights, but I'm going to start out broad because morality is way broader than just what kind of marriage is acceptable or what kind of personal orientation you may have. Romans chapter 12 is one of the pithy command sections of the scriptures where we have a whole bunch of short commands. But you'll see in verse 11 that we are commanded, the follower of Jesus, the moral code is to not be slothful, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then in verse 17, we are supposed to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And what you have here, I want to talk a little bit about business ethics, because that's part of the moral code that we're up against. I live in a world, at least up in Pennsylvania, where I do business. We have an existing moral code when it comes to how you do business that stands rather different than the scriptures. Diligence. God's plan, God's code, is that a man, when he gets to the job, he works well. He's diligent. You know what that means, don't you? He's not 3 minutes late, and he doesn't stand around for 15 minutes sipping coffee, doing nothing, but he comes there on time, he falls into work, and he gets his job done, and he provides things honest in the sight of all men, which means that it's going to be a quality job when it's done. And these are some of the things that you teach. Not long ago, I was driving down the road, and my boss called me, one of my bosses, and he wanted to ask my advice on an individual. And he said, I need to know a couple of things. And this man gave you as a reference. And my mind was reeling. And I realized the last time I would have talked to this man, I think, was when he came to Bible school and I was the principal. And I said, well, you're asking a lot. I mean, the last time we went was 9 years ago. And anybody could be anything since then. Well, but he gave you as a reference. Okay, I'll tell you how I was when he came there. I said, he couldn't, you know, he was the kind of person that couldn't get to class on time. I don't know how he'll do when it's time to get to work, but he couldn't come to class on time. I remember that. And, well, how did he do in his studies? Oh, my. Let me think a little bit. It mustn't have been too bad because I'm not remembering too much, okay? But all I'm saying by that is there is a code, and people are looking for it, and the Christian is under duty to give a good wage and to give a good measure. Jesus taught in Luke 6:38 that we ought to give a full measure, shake it down, let it run over, and here it is. And this is the code that he taught when it comes to business. With honesty, what you see is what you get. I have been doing sales work for many years, and I sell a product that I have learned about 20-some years ago. I can scare somebody into a sale anytime I want to. What do you think's in this water? You can't see anything, can you? And 90% of the population can be flabbergasted inside of 5 minutes. And our industry in water treatment is full of those kind of hucksters. But it's up to me, to be honest. So is bacteria bad for your health? Well, I'll tell you the truth. There's about 170 strains of E. coli. Two of them will kill you within 2 hours. About 150 of those you can develop a resistance to inside of 24 hours, and you'll never know the difference. But you know what? I'm going to recommend you treat your water, and I'll tell you why. I have no way of differentiating between the two. Different strains. If you want to take the risk, go ahead. I've got plenty to do. Have a good day. But all you have to do, and this is a difference between a man with morality as according to the scriptures, as a man who believes that success is more important than integrity. When we go to install the water system, we don't cut the corners. When we do the paperwork, it's accurate. In the business world, we have this phenomenon. It's not a phenomenon. It's a reality called taxes. And there are ways you can weasel wiggle all around it. And people have tried. Could you mark this down as manufacturing? What are you making? Never mind, I just don't want to pay the tax. Well, that's your problem. I'm going to charge it, and you have to decide what to do with it. Because that's the law. The scriptures teach in Romans 13, pay tribute to whom tribute is due. And this is the moral code that we go by. But as we relate to society, you just bang into these people. And some of them are members of the church down the street. And some of them are in the Mennonite faith. Ask no questions, and we don't have to say anything. We can work this all out. Well, that's not what the scripture says. And it is our duty, it is our call, in relating to society and morality, that we give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Just last week, I was on a job, and the contractor had gotten the state in to inspect, and the inspector had about 4 things that he wanted upgraded or made right before he would issue the permit. And he showed me the list and asked me if I knew what to do to get the inspector's approval. And I said, yes, I could help you with that. And so I said, actually, you can do them all yourself. It's just if you, with this one, you do this, and this one, you do that, and that one, you do this. And I said, really, all you need to do with that inspector, I know him personally, is take pictures when it's finished and email them to him, and he will give you the permit. Okay. So he went and he did steps 1, 2, and 3. When he got to number 4 on the list, he said, I don't know how to do that. I said, well, you can do it this way and this way. Oh, he said, I don't have that stuff. Do you? I said, no, I don't. Well, he said, I'll rig something up. And so he went to work with an electrical wire and an apparatus, and he had this hose mounted in a certain way over the drain. And I said, well, I hate to tell you this, but that isn't going to work. I said, the way you have that mounted, it's going to hit that drain, and it's going to splash all over the floor, and it's going to be a mess. But he said, if I do it that way, it will pass the inspector. I said, yeah, it will. Okay. So he did it that way. He took the picture, and then he took it all apart and put it back together, and the man got the permit. That's America. This is what you relate to in a society. What he did was he basically lied to the inspector via the email and the pictures. He set it all up like it was going to be in compliance, took pictures of it, then tore it down and put it back the way it was before. Does the follower of Jesus act like that? You decide. You need something to think about. Society, instead of having a plan of good ethics in all aspects, I've put the word down here in my notes, they're indolent, which means inclined toward laziness. There is so much in the workforce where instead of being diligent, it's what are you owed? How much are you going to pay? How many benefits do you give? Do you give health care? Ah, okay. Yeah, well, I'm going to look around and see if I can get a better deal. Where can I get more for less? I marvel at the enthusiasm for raising the minimum wage. People seem so short-sighted to not understand what that actually does. And you raise the minimum wage and that makes everything go up in price, so then you have to raise it again. It's illogical, but it's a moral code that somebody has designed, and it sells votes, and so people vote for it. People in society have this idea that I am basically good, and it affects their morals. Their whole workplace is to build the resume, put the other workers and vendors down while I put myself up. A Christian is one who lets his work speak for itself, and he doesn't put that much energy into it. There is so much deceit in the business world today. I see it on a regular basis. And some of it is nothing more than just, we will work for the impression it gives, not what really is going on. And it's kind of an Ananias and Sapphira approach to life, where what was really important was to be seen putting money at the apostles' feet. And where that money came from, whether it was the whole bit or wasn't, was inconsequential. It was driven by, did you see who just went up there with money? And the Bible doesn't read that way, but we know enough about human experience to know that that was all part of the package. And this is common in our society today. It is common in the workplace to have two speeds, one when management is watching and one when they are not. The other day when I came down here, I was stopped, I laid over in Atlanta, and I went to the one counter and got lunch. And we were standing there and the line was backing up, and the man at the cash register all of a sudden walks over and says, "Hey, speed it up back there in the kitchen. According to the monitor, management's watching our times right now." And there was a little icon on there that had flashed up, and apparently somebody in some office somewhere was monitoring how fast they were cranking the sandwiches out. And immediately, everything behind the counter changed. Like, the old steam engine started to chug, and stuff started to get going. That didn't go on all afternoon. Somewhere along the line, that stopped. And I can imagine that it started to glide again. That would be so normal. But this is the way of society, and we are called to a standard morally by the scriptures to diligence and honesty. And we need to know it and practice it. It's not just in our business world where morality test points come. We get it in civil issues as well. You're in Romans 12. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God, whosoever therefore resisteth the power and resisteth the ordinance of God, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." What is the scripture saying here? The scripture is saying that the civil government is established by God. I've heard one minister already say they are an arm of God, and I understand what he's saying. It makes sense. And it is up to us to respect them and to submit to them. And you and I live in America where there are many, many laws, regulations, and codes, anything from things like hunting laws. And you can even get into the conservative, the plain people, and there will just be a disdain for the hunting laws. Shoot the deer at night, who cares? We'll call it crop damage. All we have is a garden. But you can do that. And it's done. But the problem with it is it violates the moral code. And that is serious when you look at the scriptures itself. I could talk about DOT regulations, traffic laws. Do you stop at the stop sign or don't you? Well, maybe it only matters if somebody's watching. Where I grew up at home, there was what we called the Y. And there was a stop sign for the one direction, and there was nothing for the other. And we as boys, we used to sometimes in the summer afternoons when we were going back and forth with hay wagons, we would count, especially when the Elko High School left out and all the school students would come, we'd count how many people in a row would run the rest stop sign without even hitting their brakes. Because you could see with the way that it was lit up, you could see way down this road. And stop didn't mean stop. Stop meant just make sure nobody's coming. And it's just a simple little thing. But what do you do? What do you do with the law? Society knows what they do. And this can be tough. When you set your cruise at what is posted and a trooper passes you like you're going backwards. and we say, oh, I don't mean what it says. Try and tell them that when you stop, then they stop you. Okay? But the law stands, and God, the call of God in Romans 13 is that we respect and submit to what is out there. Vehicle maintenance requirements. I don't know what you have in Mississippi. I know what we have in Pennsylvania. And, you know, you can have a catalytic converter and you can drive a galvanized pipe through the center of it and hook it up back up again. And it doesn't restrict and you get better gas mileage. The problem is you don't actually in compliance anymore. And not much of that goes on anymore because there's now monitoring that goes on. And a straight pipe through a catalytic converter doesn't take much out of the air. But it's done. Public codes, building codes, environmental regulations. Are they wise? Doesn't always seem that way. Are they nice? Usually not. Do they make life miserable for some people? I've heard of that happening, but it's still the code. And the Bible says there's an arm established by God, and don't resist their power. We could talk about, in talking about civil issues, let's talk about rights. Flip over to James chapter 2. Education rights, civil rights, women's rights, race relations. These are real-time subjects that occupy people's discussions, and they ought to, because the scriptures are not always heeded. See, the scripture says when it comes to rights, my brethren have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory with respect of persons. For if there come unto you your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit here thou in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now go down to verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. What does the Bible say about rights? It says that I don't have the liberty to look at one people group versus another and establish that the one has more worth or more value or deserves a higher place in the chain than the other one does. And sometimes with our scriptural teaching, with the God's order of headship, it can get confusing to some people, but it's not all that much this confusing. When it comes to rights, we are all the same. Jew, Gentile, Greek, whatever our race may be. We are all eligible for the gospel, and it is our duty to present it to all men, no matter what the color of his skin may be. And when it comes to even how we value people, skin color makes no difference. And when it comes to classes, we are as willing to eat the meal with the rich man as we are with the poor man. And when you walk the streets of Dhaka and the beggars are laying there with twisted legs and they cannot move, you kneel down and you talk with him and you put the money in his bowl on his level. Because this is the royal law. This is the code that God has written for us. You never look at him and say, well, if he wouldn't do drugs all the time, he wouldn't be in that mess there by the dumpster. If it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be the same way. But when it comes to rights, equality, a Christian does not believe in discrimination. It's taught in the scriptures to be a sin, to have, we call it partiality, society calls it discrimination today. We look at freedoms. Now, here's where we get into things like sexual orientation. God had a plan from Genesis 1, verse 27, and male and female, he created them. And then society began to make their own plans, and they have all kinds of variations of the simple male and female. They believe, as one writer said, male, female, and convertible. And he was trying to put into words what goes on in society. Or as you wish, another writer said, whatever I desire is what I'm going to be when it comes to gender. There is the possibility of being pure before God. As you are created, so do you live. There is the possibility of, and it is practiced in our society, the gay movement, and that is characterized by a tendency or a preference of sexual desire toward one's own gender. Then there's transgender, characterized by a person whose identity is opposite of the gender with which they were born. This means they think, then choose to be, and then act in the opposite gender of what God would have created them. Then there is something known as bigender, where you float between or have qualities of both. And then there's bisexual, and that is to have attraction to both genders. And our society says that it's okay to choose whatever you want. That's the moral code that is rising to the top in the land that we live. And we have to, rather than getting into a big argument and getting into and some kind of verbal fistfight with people who believe some of these things, it is better for us to just simply look back at the scriptures and say, we decided a long time ago that that was going to be our code, and this is what it says. And you don't even have to look down on the person who does not practice the code. You can love them. You just simply have to point out that God has a code, and that is the one that has to be respected because he's sovereign. But we get into the moral code gets all twisted in marriage claims. You have God's plan, which is given in Mark 6, 5 through 9. One man and one woman, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And then there is things like divorce. There is things in man's moral code like where you practice marriage relations without actually getting married. In everyday language, you call it shacking up or living together or a common law marriage. These are all options where you don't go through the simple ceremonies of committing one to another before God. I'll be your friend and I will be your committed partner as long as we both shall live. And there's polygamy, and this is the option where one person would have multiple partners. It's most common where a man may have 2, 3, 4, 5, and there's some ridiculous numbers of wives. And then there's polyamory, and that is to have multiple partners where you would have, in some strange way, I don't have it all figured out and I don't intend to try, but it's where there might be 3 men married to 4 women all together. And it's out there and it's in our social code. And we are talking this afternoon about how you relate to something like that. There are things like gay marriage where you might have 2 men that go through a marriage ceremony or 2 women. Well, the big question that we wrestle with is what kind of relationship shall I have with people who go by the social code, not God's code? That's the hard question. We're going to go back and we're going to pretty much follow the pattern we've been following all weekend. And that is, number one, the follower of Jesus turns away from those who do not follow Jesus. This is a separation that is legitimate. And you don't have to be cruel in it. So many times it separates itself out. Remember what I was saying this morning about how when you have different allegiances, it moves your lifestyle. And in many ways, there is a separation that takes place between the people who adopt God's moral code as found in the scriptures, as opposed to those who establish through votes or whatever their own moral code. That separation takes place, but it's not 100%. And sometimes we find ourselves needing or being in the presence of somebody that has a different social code than what we do, and we wonder what to do about that. I would just like to tell you that when it comes to relating to people with a social code that does not agree with the scriptures, you can be a witness and a soul winner to those people. Matter of fact, don't be surprised if, as you follow Jesus, you are brought into the presence of one of these people. Now, you don't need to be afraid of that, and I've said that before, but there is no temptation taking you but to such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with a temptation, make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, wait a minute. What are you saying is a temptation here? I'm not. I quoted you that scripture so that you would know that in the great dynamics of God working with me and leading me, Jesus leading me, he is going to monitor and filter where he takes me. And I always know that when I get to the crossroads, and as tough as it seems, 4 messages at Smithdale, there's always a quiet voice that says, but you're in good hands. Okay? And it's going to be the same way when you have to relate in some fashion to somebody whose moral code is dramatically different than yours, and they may even want to be contentious about it. But we are always ready to entertain a relationship where soul winning is a possibility. Do you know that in John chapter 4, Jesus himself went down to the well and sat beside a woman? What kind of woman was she? I believe she had a husband. No. I believe she had two. No. I believe she had three. No, she had five. And the man she was living with wasn't. That is a distinctly different moral code than what I see Jesus teaching. And there he sits. Woman, could you give me a drink? I'll give you a drink. You know, if you knew the water of life, if you knew who's asking you this, you wouldn't even be interested in water anymore. Oh, really? Until that conversation was over, you have this, I'll call her a strange woman, just for lack of a better term. And I don't mean anything negative or degrading by that. But she is dashing back to town. Come see a man who told me all I ever knew. And this was Christ's way. One morning, going up to the temple, the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. Did he scorn her? Did he ream her out? Did he wag his finger on the Levitical law and say what a loser she is? Tell you what, men, whoever is without sin, go ahead and start throwing stones at her. Where's your accusers? Lord, there are none. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He was not intimidated by people who had a different moral code than his own. And his code was right. There's no question about that. And this can be our portion as well. You have Paul before the Philippian jailer. Do you have any idea what kind of men are jailers in the Roman Empire? You think they were nice, proper, cultured men, spoke softly? I don't think so. I think they were crude, rude, mean, nasty. Treated men with disdain. But when the man pulled out a sword to take his own life, stop, we're all here. And the man turns around and says, what do I got to do to be saved? Now, I think he was asking, what do I need to do to be rescued from the Romans when they come and judge what happened here in the prison? But that was the moment that Paul sowed the gospel. And before the night was over, somebody was getting baptized. And we have to understand that it is not illegal. It is not improper to be ministers of the gospel to the down and outers, no matter how down and out you think they are. And if we talk about the Christian having a relationship with society when it comes to morality, I beg you to let that be your guiding light. Go ahead and reach out. And we have these hard questions. Would I do, people ask me, Dwayne, would you do business with such and such a kind of person? My answer always is the same since it has been coming up. And some people understand and some apparently don't. But my answer is I have never, when it comes to doing business, let's just say that we need another car. We got a driver in the house and we need another set of wheels. And I'm driving down the road and I pull in to one setting out in somebody's yard. Do I screen that seller before I start talking about the car? Why or why not? The answer is I won't. The biggest thing I will look for is there some deception going on? Is there bubble gum where it shouldn't be? Okay, that's the kind of thing I would look for. And maybe there is a dishonest man here and he has the bubble gum sticking over the rust spot. But that is not the basis. His orientation is not the basis of whether or not I would consider buying that car. Matter of fact, I just might try and buy it from him when I know who he is, because in the middle of that would be my opportunity. Now, there is a difference. The Bible makes it clear that we are not supposed to be partakers of men with their deeds. And there is such a thing as being implicated in a bank robbery because you were in the car helping them to get away. All right, now I tried to make that one up. And we have to think about in those moments, is there some way in which I am helping them to go on with their lifestyle? And about the most I could think of is that if I buy that car, I would give him some money to keep living like he is. But I don't know that we screen any of our transactions with that. We look at the transaction for what it is, and we respect people for who they are, and then we deal with that. And this is very serious that we think through that. But I would just beg us that as we relate to people who have a different moral code than we do, that we would understand that we don't have a relationship with these people unless we intend to win their souls. I have an article at home written by a man who knew of a gay rights march that was going on, and he decided that he would like to go see and see what's going on, because he knew that the Christian right was going to also be there making a lot of noise and trying to confront, as is the case in some of these situations. And so he went down, and he said that he stood there and he felt sad because he said he saw the people and that were marching for their rights, and they were intense and they were loud and they were noisy. And he said standing to the side was a group of people that called themselves Christians, and they were screaming and yelling at these people, "You are bad people, you are going to hell, you got to repent or perish." And he said what was interesting was that neither group was listening to the other. They were all looking past each other. And so he said he had about three friends with him, and he said to them, he said, "I think we should do something different." And so they left the march, and they went down to where the march ended at this large hotel, and they went into the lobby as the people were done marching, and they began to take the refreshments that were offered there, and they began to mingle with those people, and they started to talk to them. "Who are you? Where are you from? So what brings you to this march?" "Ah, okay. So you're marching for gay rights. Are you a gay person?" "Yes, yes, yes." "Well, what does that do for you? Are you finding fulfillment in that?" And just ask them questions. And he said it was amazing that in the quietness of the lobby, as everybody's around, you got to talking to people, and they would move past their anger, and they would move past, and they would start to talk about the needs of their soul. And he said before the day was over, he went home feeling just so glad he had gone. Because he said, from person to person, I was able to plant the gospel. And he said, we looked at each other and we talked to each other. And I knew that I was able to dispense more truth than I could have ever done with a placard and screaming at them out there on the march. And I think we need to think about that. I thought the man was actually thinking very, very accurately. His method reminded me a whole lot more of Christ than the first one. If you just think about that. Well, these are real tests, and the moral code of America is appalling at times when we see it in action. Just, I could stand here this afternoon and just tell you stories in the last 30 days of people crossing lines right there in the sheets or at the restaurant, and just, you know what's going on. It's what they want you to know. And so we're not going to get away from it. Stop at the gas station, fill up with gas, and this is what you find. But what if we could say, God brought me to this gas station to meet that person as I follow Jesus, and I'll just give him the water of life, and then we'll go on. And I know that it gets really complicated when it comes into our own families. About 10 years ago, I picked up a book written by a mother who had three sons, and she told the story of how the first son went off in the Vietnam War as an ambulance driver. And he had beliefs that you shouldn't fight, but he believed that if you could be an ambulance driver in a non-combatant role, you could still minister the grace of God. That's what he did, but he got killed in the battle. A few years later, her second son was hit by a drunk driver and instantly killed. And a few years after that, their last son, they had three boys, her last son came to them one evening, and he told them that he is taking up a gay lifestyle and that he does not believe in Jesus anymore, and he is going to do what he wants to do. And he walked out, and she had not talked to him since. And her testimony was that when it came to the pain of those three losses, the last one was by far the hardest. And so this is a very serious thing, and the wounds run very deep. But that never exempts us from simply looking at the character of Christ and the patterns of Christ and say, that's how I'm going to do it. And then do it. And this is a way for us. This is what we are called to be the hands and feet of Christ. And I would just like to encourage you, when it comes to relating to society, there's many, many reasons why you shouldn't even be connected to them. But the soul-winning option is still the primary one that you go out tomorrow morning and you see and then you talk and then you give glory and you talk. And this is the work of Christ and we're all called to it. God bless you. It's been enjoyable to be here. You gave me some very difficult subjects, I think. And I know I don't have all the answers. I never even expected to have them all when I came. You're going to have to figure out some of this yourself. But I tried to give you a basic skeleton that you could think of the Bible verses and say, okay, this is what we'll do. May the Lord bless you.